Let me open a quick prayer. Lord, just thank you for the reading of your word. Help us to get into it. Help us to get excited about it, Lord, and grow closer to you by understanding your word and put it into our hearts, Lord Jesus. Now, once again, be with each one here. Touch them with your Holy Spirit. Anoint their ears so they hear your message. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen. So my wife Lisa said, this is a gift to be able to come up here. I want to do something new here at Valley View this morning, and yet at the same time, old, okay? Something new and old at the same time. I want everyone to stand up and greet one another in love. Can you do that? Shake somebody's hand this morning. Somebody new. Get you going there a little bit. So once again, I'm not a professional speaker, so you may be asking yourself, what is Metro doing up there? Why is he doing this? So 36 years ago, I was led to the Lord, accepted Christ as my Savior. And the man who led me told me, Metro, now you got to go tell the congregation that you're a new believer in Christ. And I was, I don't do that. I don't get up in front of people. And I was terrified. I had volumes of pages of notes. Okay. And so I was ready. I was prepared. But somehow from the pew to the pulpit, I totally lost my place, right? I had all these pages and I'm shuffling around and I just looked up to tell the people in the congregation, hey, just give me a minute. I'll find my place here. But when I looked up, I saw the love radiating from the people in the congregation. In an instant, I felt it. I knew they wanted to hear this. And there's something else that happened in that instant, just like that. The Holy Spirit convicted me. And I made a vow at that time, right there, to never back down from an opportunity to share what God did in my life, right then and there. That's why I'm up here this morning sharing this with you. But once again, I'm not a professional or eloquent speaker. I shy away from big words. I really do. So bear with me. And once again, Lisa told me, have fun. So I'm going to have fun with this as much as we can. Buckle up. All right. So you heard the reading of the word of Joshua chapter 3. And if you don't mind, if you could go there, turn to the page 304. We're going to stick in that book for half of my speech anyways. Before we get into chapter 3, I just want to back up a little bit and tell you how we got there. So Joshua is near the Jordan, and he sent two spies into the promised land, which was across the river. And at the very end of chapter 2, the spies come back to Joshua and give this report to him. So turn to chapter 2, the last verse in chapter 2, it's verse 24. You could see it there. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Now that was at chapter 2. Just think how terrified the people living there in that land are going to be when they see an invisible hand damming the river and blocking it up to allow the Israelites to pass through on dry ground. I know I'd be terrified, okay? I'd be frightened. I'd be fleeing. Now, it tells us in verse 15 that the Jordan River, the same river, by the way, that Jesus was baptized in, the Jordan River was at flood stage, okay? And Pastor Lee said this, I believe the first week we were in Joshua, that this would be a daunting task for a modern military. But Joshua wasn't leading a military. He was leading families. And they had no modern devices. Joshua hears this report that the whole land is in fear of us, melting in fear of us. He gets the people in the very beginning of chapter 3, and he moves them right in front of the river and prepares them to cross over. Across the river is the epitome of their enemy, Jericho, a walled fortress. Okay? He sets them right in front of there, and at this point in time, he has no idea how he's going to get 2 to 2.5 million people, senior citizens, children, mothers, expecting mothers, across this river at flood stage. He has no idea how he's going to do it. But out of faith, he acts. We see a little insight here. God has a private conversation with Joshua. And I love it. We're given an insight. And I believe that's at verse, I want to say, verse 7. Today. Now this is between Joshua and God. Today, God says, I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel. There's a purpose for that. It's not just because he likes Joshua. The purpose is so that they, the people, will know that I am with you as I was with Moses, the previous leader of the people. And he tells him, when you reach the edge of the Jordan, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Doesn't tell him that he's going to stop. Okay? He just tells him, go and stand in the water. Once again, this is at flood stage. Okay? I worked at Safe Harbor Dam for 11 years. And I could tell you, when the Susquehanna floods, we get trees down against the dam. 30, 40 foot long trees. So at flood stage, there's a lot of debris in that river coming down, and it's moving, it's flowing. God doesn't tell Joshua yet what he's going to do. He does tell him, I'm sorry, Joshua tells the people, so we're going to move back up. He tells the people, position yourselves. Up in verse 3, position yourselves. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, move out. But keep back 1,000 yards. 1,000 yards. Keep back 1,000 yards. That's like more than half a mile. Keep back from the ark that far. Now, I know there are many people in here who have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? All right, for those who haven't seen the movie, let me just tell you, it didn't go well for those who messed around with the ark. It didn't work out well for them. The Ark of the Covenant is sacred and represents God's holiness, okay, his presence. Let me get my notes straight here. Give me a moment. So God tells Joshua, go to the river. I'm going to exalt you. This is a private conversation between Joshua and God that we are allowed to hear. God then calls the people over. Joshua in verse 9 says, come here and listen. I'm going to be exalted today. No, he doesn't say that. Instead, he says, listen to the words of your God. This is in verse 10. This is how you will know that the living God, as opposed to the dead gods that the people in the foreign land, or the promised land worshiped, this is how you know the living God is among you, and that he will certainly, not only is he going to be among you, but he's going to drive out all of these enemies. He's going to drive them out. And then Joshua tells the miracle that's going to happen. Down in verse 13, Joshua says, and as soon as the priest who carried the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off. It's Joshua who comes up with this miracle. It's Joshua who says, this is how it's going to happen. And God heard him. Now, all these people had to do was trust. That's all they had to do, right? They didn't have to do anything. Just walk into the river, right? That's all they had to do. Nothing to it, right? No big deal. Now, just, I want everyone in here to imagine you're carrying the ark. It says here, the priest who carried the ark of the Lord, as soon as they set foot in the Jordan, it'll stop flowing. Now, it's just a little inside note. I swim like a rock, okay? I swim like a rock. I actually have a coworker who I went to the YMCA when swimming one time, decades ago. He's here this morning. He swims like a dolphin, man. He did three laps. And I was like halfway. You couldn't even call what I was doing swimming, by the way. But I got about halfway through a lap, and I'm just watching this guy like a dolphin swim beautifully. So I swim like a rock. So if I'm the first guy carrying this ark, and it's my foot that's got to stop that river from flowing, I just might say to the guy next to me, after you. Honestly, yo, really, after you. Once again, this river's flowing. It's a flood stage. It's scary. But Scripture doesn't say anything about a hesitation. These men carrying the ark trusted God wholeheartedly. Trust is acting out our faith. Now, remember I told you when I was saved 36 years ago, the man who led me said, hey, you got to tell your congregation that you're a new believer. That was my first act. I remember asking him, why does God want me to do that? I don't like to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to get up and tell this. He said to me, he admitted he's not God. He doesn't know for sure, but he said, I believe it's the first act of faith. That was my first act of faith. And not only did God, not only was the Holy Spirit with me to do that, but the Holy Spirit gave me a new purpose. A new purpose. And that's why I'm up here boring you this morning. See? A new purpose. New. We'll come back to that. So verse 15 says, as soon as the priest carried the ark, reached the Jordan, and their feet touched the water's edge, the water upstream stopped flowing. They witnessed the impossible. So these priests, in verse 17, stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed. And once again, we're talking 2 million to 2.5 million people. This would have taken days, all right? This was no small thing. All they did, once again, was trust God. And they took their step of faith. God did the rest. Now, when I prepared for this, the first thing that just hit me was, what's God doing? He's doing a new thing here. That's what hit me. God is a God of new beginnings. New hope, new vision, new life. That's our God. Here, he's doing new things. He appoints a new leader, Joshua. He appoints him. He exalts his new leader with the first miracle for the people. He presents his people with a new challenge, crossing the Jordan. He instills a renewed faith in his people. And God put his people face to face with a new enemy, those living in the Jericho, this walled fortress. Now, I said all these new things, but I got to tell you briefly about the old things, okay? So you understand the new things. For that, I'm going to jump. You don't have to, because the stories are so interesting. If you go there, I'll lose you, okay? But I'm jumping back a couple books. All this that I'm going to tell you now is out of the book of Numbers, okay? Another book in the Bible. And there's some interesting things that happen. So Joshua is the leader in our story in chapter 3. But guess what? 40 years earlier than that, Moses was the leader. Moses was right there at the exact same spot Joshua's at. Okay? 40 years earlier. Now, Moses was the man that God used to free his people from 4 centuries of captivity in Egypt. 400 years they were slaves in Egypt. God used Moses, another movie reference, the Ten Commandments, right? If you haven't seen it, I encourage you to watch it. I'm sure it's family. Although there is some blood in it. God used Moses to free his people. Then Moses takes the people right to the same river, right to the same spot that Joshua took the people. Moses led the people to get them freed from Egypt. Moses, through God, did miracle after miracle. These people witnessed many, many times, multiple times, miracles that God did through his servant Moses. They're called plagues. I believe there are 10 plagues that Moses did, and they saw every one of them. And yet, when the people came to that river under Moses, they were too afraid to cross. See, they saw the people living on the other side. And they feared those people more than they trusted God. Okay? Even though they witnessed God do the impossible over and over again. They were so afraid that they rebelled against God. Only 2 people in the entire nation of Israel said, we could take that land. It's ours. God's given it to us. Put it in our hands. Let's take it. Only 2 people, and Joshua was one of them. When they rebelled against God, God decided that he was going to take their lives. Yeah. He made them wander in the desert for 40 years until every one of those people, 20 years and older, 20 years and up, died in the desert. They wasted their lives. Talk about dead man walking, right? That's what he did. Don't waste your life. God hasn't put a calling in your life. Don't waste it. That's what these people did. Literally wasted away and died in the desert. I'm going to try to find a verse here that he puts. He says it very strongly. This is in Numbers chapter 14. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder by the people who lived on the other side of that river, I will bring them to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. And that's what God did. For 40 years they wandered in that desert until the last of them that rejected God passed away. That's why God had to do all these new things. He had a new generation to reveal himself to. Just like he reveals himself to every generation. Now, today. Now, I want to wrap this up and play devil's advocate. Okay? And say, this is all story. Another story of how God continued his process, but it's just a story. I mean, I don't have any video. There's nothing on Facebook, right? There's no camera that captured these 2 million people crossing the river, that the river was held by an invisible hand that dammed it upstream. I don't have anything like that. There's no proof. I can't prove this story really happened any more than I can prove the existence of God. But one thing can't be denied, and that's the existence of God's chosen people. For thousands of years, they've endured such hardship, and yet they've survived to talk about it. One could call that, and I do, a God thing. God is with his chosen people, just like he's with us today. Now, what about Jesus? Is Jesus real? Did he live? Is he the Christ? Or is he only a legend? I can't prove or disprove his existence. But I can reveal Christ's true nature right out of the same book, the book of Numbers, that I just read how the people deserted God, turned their back on God. In the book of Numbers, Christ's true nature is revealed to us. I find this exciting, as you can tell. I love seeing Christ revealed in the Old Testament. So here's the scenario. Once again, we're in the book of Numbers. This time we're in chapter 21. The people have already been sentenced for their life to die in 40 years. They've been already told. And there they are. They're wandering around in the desert. God's leading them, but they're really just wasting away slowly. Now, it's starting to get a little touchy out there. They know they have no purpose. It's hot. It's sticky. It's sandy. There's nothing to drink. There's no bread. They spoke against Moses and God. They criticized God and Moses. Now, here's the kicker. Here's what really tops it off. They said, and we detest this miserable food. They detested the miserable food. Now, who do you think prepared the food for them? It wasn't Moses flipping 2 million burgers a day. It was God. God prepared the food for them. It's another sermon. Okay? But God provided the food for them and the water for them. Now, if my wife slaved all day and prepared a meal, which by the way, she worked all day yesterday. My wife worked all day yesterday so that she could have a meal for our kids, our grandkids. She's got it all ready to go so that when she gets home, we can have it ready for them. Now, I can't tell you what that home-cooked meal is because there's not enough to go around. Sorry. I want people at the door. But no, she slaved all day. If my wife worked all day and she put this plate of food in front of my face and I said, this is detestable, I wouldn't be standing here today. I can tell you that much. I wouldn't make it. God had a similar response. God decided to give these people something to really complain about. He sent vipers among them, venomous snakes that bit the people, and some of them died. Many were on the verge of death. They figured it out. We complained against God. They asked Moses to pray for them. They asked Moses if he would pray that God would remove the snakes. So Moses, even though they complained to Moses and were threatening to Moses, this humble man prayed to God and God heard his prayer. Now this is the Messiah insight I want you to catch. This is the Christ true nature. See, God didn't heal the people. He could have pulled out his magic wand and said, bippity boppity boo, you're healed. But he didn't do it. What? He believed they deserved to die? No. God's God of love. No. He made this healing a matter of faith. He instructed Moses, make a bronze snake. Make a snake, Moses made it out of bronze, and put it up on a pole. Now, a snake would be an image, okay? So this is radical for God because the second commandment, worship no graven image. But here's Moses making an image. God instructs him, put it up on a pole, high, so that anyone who is bitten by these snakes, here's the wording. I want to make sure I get the wording. God says to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look up at it and live. Physically, there's no cure. They had no ointment. There was no potion. There was no remedy. All they could do was trust. That's all they could do, was trust in what God said. Nothing else was going to save them. Likewise, we are spiritually separated, spiritually dead from God, separated from God because of our sin. Nothing we do can save us. No amount of money, no amount of good deeds, no religious ceremony. All we could do is trust in our Lord and what he says. So 1,400 years go by from this snake event, 1,400 years, and Christ Jesus references this event, okay? This is recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone, that's you, and me, that everyone who believes in him, the Son of God, may have eternal life. What's Jesus saying? He's saying everyone, there's no gender restriction, there's no race restriction, there's no educational level, there's no social status limit. Everyone who believes in him, the Son of God, will be saved from the poison of sin and live. Live an eternal life. I put down here. It wasn't the miracles that saved the people, really. Because if it was the miracles that gave them the strength and the faith and the courage, they would have followed Moses. Those 40 years before Joshua. Because they witnessed one miracle after another that God performed. And yet they still did not trust God enough to cross that river. So if it's not the miracles, what is it? Today, there are people persecuted for their faith. What gives them the strength to stand and to continue and not deny their faith in Christ? If you're here and your heart's telling you, I want to believe in Christ. It's not the pastor. It's not me. It's not Franklin Graham. It's the Holy Spirit. Piercing your heart to the truth. Now, what's the truth? Now, once again, this is my only opportunity I may have, so I'm throwing everything I got at you, okay? I'm packing this with everything I got. What's the truth? What's the truth? I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and I have no hope on my own of salvation. But God loves me. He loves me, even though he knows everything about me. He loves me, and he built a bridge to gap the distance between him and me. And that bridge is his son, who I put my faith and trust in. When you do that, you have eternal life. What's eternal life give you? More work, more toil, more drudgery. Got to get up and go to work Monday morning. No. Eternal life with Christ. You will be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. You'll be filled with those forever. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior and wish to believe in Him, a God who loves you, who died for you, please see me or our elder, Jeff Whitehead, after this service, and we'll be glad to pray for you. I got to tell you, Pastor makes this look easy, okay? Getting up here. I'm going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. I thank you for everyone that's here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your anointing word that touches and pierces our hearts, goes deep within our souls. We need it, Lord. We need to be fed by you and only you. You're the only one, Lord. Help us, Lord, to look up at you as you're lifted up and believe in you, put our faith in you, and trust you and you alone for our salvation. Thank you, Lord. Be with each one of us here as we go about this day. Fill us up with your Holy Spirit, your presence, your precious name. I pray this. Thank you, Lord. Amen.